slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though many they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Pray for you. Are you preaching now? Let's pray for Michael as he brings the word. Lord, just bring your Holy Spirit upon Michael and upon this place. May it rest upon us. May we take in what Michael says to us. And we thank you that he has this gift of preaching. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with him, calm any nerves he may have, and that he may be able to just speak the truth this evening. Amen.
Amen. Wow, what a passage that was. Passage full of Christ, Christ being the foundation of our lives, Christ being this core center of what we're built upon. And it links very much into what we're looking at, Peter, hasn't it? In 1 Peter, we've already looked at living, remembering our truth and our salvation, remembering to rejoice in our salvation. That was the first sermon I gave on Peter, remembering to rejoice in the marvelous way that God has saved us. And then we looked at, well, because we are saved, we're then called to live holy, God-fearing lives, lives that are separate from the world, lives that are different, that we represent him here on earth, and we take that seriously. And we looked at, remember J.C. Ryle mentioned that one way to live holy lives was to have Christ at the center of everything. And Peter follows the exact same example. Peter says, well, in order to live holy lives, you've got to have Christ at your center. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight, is being a Christ-centered people so that we can represent him here on earth. But it is quite interesting, isn't it? Because the author of this is Peter. And Peter is what I would class as probably one of the most self-centered disciples out of all of them. If you go into Matthew, he says, now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You were with Jesus of Galilee, he said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a while, he was standing there, went up to Peter and said, surely, you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered his word Jesus had spoken. For the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. In his situation, Peter puts himself before Christ, doesn't he? He's in a difficult situation. He's feared of being mocked or being attacked for his belief, for standing up for him. And so he puts his own self-interest before Christ. He's worried about what people think of him. He's worried of his image, reputation. And it's just one way that we can live self-centered lives. Not having Christ at the center is by rejecting him, by standing back when we should not to. But Peter, it's not an example of Peter doing this. Peter does this a lot of times. Peter, in the Old New Testament, I think you'll find that he often puts himself before Christ. He thinks he knows better than Jesus does. He thinks he knows what to do all the time. He doesn't. Peter's probably one of the most self-centered disciples. Yet he knows this, and he knows his mistakes. So when he sees the church here and Peter, in the letter of Peter, he's saying, don't do what I did. Don't live self-centered lives, yet live Christ-centered lives. He sees the issue, and he aims to address it. He wants people to not follow in his mistakes, but to follow in Christ and live for Christ only. So what Peter was going through, well, I think we can see the issues in the church today. I think Christianity itself can be quite self-centered. Self-centered Christianity as it is. How many times have I heard people preaching, God loves you, God saves you, Jesus saves you, full stop, that's it. And yes, that's true. I won't deny that's not true, but it's only half the gospel. Jesus loves you, he saves you so that you may worship the Father, that you may glorify his name among the nations, that you may worship him and him alone. It doesn't end with the self. How often we do like to think it does. We like to think that God serves us and us alone. But that isn't the gospel. The gospel is that we are saved to worship Christ. The amount of times in the church today we're seeing the rise of the prosperity gospel, haven't we? Where, well, you get things out of believing in God. You get things out of believing in Jesus Christ. God will bless you and he'll give you things. He'll give you money. He'll give you financial gain. But that's not what the gospel is all about. It's not about what we get out of it. It's about worshipping him and giving him all the glory. How many churches today deny the resurrection, deny the ascension of Christ, deny even the divinity of Christ? It seems to be a rising number, doesn't it? Because the church wants to please man and not please God. It doesn't want to hear the message that Christ is the Son of God, that he came down to save us. And the church puts Christ out of the picture and puts itself in, puts man as the center of itself. And how many Christians today seek after the experience, seek after the feeling God, seek after the spiritual high of God? You know, that going through the week, not praying, not reading the word, but Sunday, that's when I get to seek God, and that's great. And after the rest of the week, we forget who he is. We don't focus on him. Because we're seeking the experience, we're not seeking Christ. And Peter knows this. Peter realizes this. And this is why he's writing a letter, to help us focus on him and not on ourselves. But perhaps it's self-centered Christianity, because rather than influencing the world, we'll let the world influence us, because we do live in a very self-centered world, a world that's all about me, about how I feel, about how I do things, about how I act. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. One aspect is with feelings. I mean, we live in a day now where you take someone to court because they offended you. You go on Twitter, and because someone said something mean about you, you can take them to court now. Chasing after feelings. It doesn't matter if it's factual, but as long as you feel it's right, that's what matters. That's what's cool. We live in a very me-first culture. I mean, an example of that would be like social media. Well, what is most of that about? It's about me, isn't it? It's about putting your image out there. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've achieved. Look at me. You know, on Instagram, how many filters do you put out there? That creates a fake image of yourself that is light. It's not about actually living for Christ. It's living for yourself, to get the light, to get the recognition that you want. Because you want to be light. You want to be glorified almost. You want to be worshipped for your image. I'm not saying social media is all bad, but there is this danger that it does create a vanity. I know this very well. I came off social media recently because it was an issue for me. I suffered from anxiety. I was looking at other people, what they were doing. I was envious of people because I'm looking at other people and what they're doing. And this is the issue. It creates a self-centeredness in life, a me-first culture. The self-centered world embraces individualism. Be whoever you want to be. If you want to be a cat, be a cat. If you want to be a horse, be a horse. It doesn't matter. Be whoever you want to be. As long as I'm doing fine, that is what matters. I mean, what's going on recently in politics? Well, We have this whole idea of no-fault divorce, don't we? Well, basically, it's, well, I got bored of you, so let's split up. That pretty much is the image of the day, isn't it? I don't like you anymore, I've had enough, that's it. It doesn't matter if it affects families, if it affects society, that doesn't matter. As long as I'm fine, as long as I'm doing well out of it, that's what matters. And, I mean, divorce in this country is one of the highest, I think, in Europe, probably. It's crazy. Now, there are reasons sometimes, legitimate reasons for it, but a lot of them is because of self-centeredness. A lot are. And how many issues today can we think are affected by the self? How many issues? I reckon we could come up with all different issues today and they're all influenced by the self. I reckon we could come up, each and every one of us could come up with different ways, different issues that are influenced by the self. You've got ones such as abortion. I mean, at the end of the day, that is a lot of it, not all, a lot of it does come to the self. These are just issues that man puts before, puts himself before what's anything else, before God, puts himself before families, puts himself before society. He wants himself to feel good. Doesn't matter what he affects. And Spurgeon came up with a great quote. He says, when a man admires himself, he never adores God. So when the church is self-centered, it's never adoring God. It's far away from the Lord. It's not growing as we're meant to grow. It's not seeking him as we're meant to be seeking him. It's not growing. It's stagnating. And what does the Lord say in Revelation? Well, the Lord wants to spit that out, doesn't he? He doesn't like that. He hates Christians who don't grow. He wants a church that loves him, that lives for him, and focuses on him and him alone. And for the world, why doesn't the world love Christ? Because it loves itself too much. Christ isn't attractive to the world because the message of the cross is humble yourself, repent and believe. The world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants to pride itself, big itself up. So it will never admire God because it itself is its own idol. And Peter sees this. And Peter knows this. This is why Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 7 to 8, he calls Christ the stumbling block to the world. He says, now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. To the Christians, this stone is precious. So to those self-centered Christians, is Christ precious to you? And we'll look at that more and more detail, hopefully, later on. And hopefully the answer is yes. He is precious to me. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What is that stone? Well, the stone is Jesus Christ. Who are the builders? The high priest who rejected Christ because he wasn't what they think the Messiah should be. He wasn't what their man-centered image of Christ should be. But also, it's the world. The world rejects Christ. But even though mankind rejects Christ, the Father doesn't. The Father has made Christ the cornerstone of all those who believe in him. And what is a cornerstone? Well, it's the sort of foundation of any building. Without a cornerstone, a building would falter, would fail. But Christ is our cornerstone. But for the world, he is a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. What is that message? The message is, as Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for me. The message is take up your cross and follow me. The message is repent and believe. The message is put Christ at the center of your life, not yourself. And the man doesn't want to hear that. Mankind doesn't want to hear that message. It's too powerful. Man is at the center of its heart. And so people stumble into hell and judgment because they do not want to listen, they do not want to repent, they want to humble themselves before the Lord. And I do say this now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I don't know where you are with him, I don't know where you are in your faith, but I pray that you look at the Gospels tonight, or even now, open your Bible now to Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, look at the cross, look where Christ is hanging there on the cross for your sin, bearing the full wrath of the Father so that you could come before him. He died a shameful death for you, but then was risen again for you to show that the sacrifice was worthy to be paid. And now he's ascended onto the right hand of the Father where he is now. And I pray that you seek that cross and see him on there and know that It's not about you. It's about him, and that you need to humble yourself and come for the cross and repent of your sins and believe in him and in him alone. You might go, well, Michael, it says, which they are also what they're destined for. So I can't come before Christ because I'm destined to fail. Only God knows who's destined. You don't know. You do not know. May today be the day of your salvation where you come before him. And Christians, let's keep praying for our loved ones, for our family members, that they may come to know him. Because though God is in our time, he knows he'll come to him. We don't. And he wants us to earnestly pray and keep praying for people who don't know him, that they may see him in all his fullness and all his glory. May people turn away from the stumbling block and actually build a not turn away from it, turn to the stumbling block and build their lives upon him and him alone. But Peter calls us. He then tells the message to the church. He tells us to be a Christ-centered people. So Peter's now directing his message to the church. He's saying, I want you to be Christ-centered. I want you to build your life upon Christ and Christ alone. It's all about him. And we're going to look at three questions tonight. We're going to look at why should Christ be the center of our lives? Why should Christ mean everything to us? How can Christ be the center of our lives? And what is the result of Christ being the center of our lives? Three questions. Three simple questions, but hopefully questions that will help us grow in loving him. So, what's the first why? Why should Christ be centered in our lives? Because Christ is our cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of our salvation. In 1 Peter 2:6, it says, for in Scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. Wow, amazing words, aren't they? Amazing words. And let's just focus on a few of them. A chosen and precious cornerstone. Lord Jesus was chosen before the beginning of time to be our salvation. Lord Jesus was before time was chosen to be in what the church would be built upon, and the Father considers him worthy to allow us to be built upon him. The cornerstone is precious to the Lord, considered worthy to take our sin and our shame to be built upon, and him alone. That he is taking our sin and our shame, and those who build their lives upon him, is precious to. And he says, the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. Interesting, isn't it? One who puts trust in him, almost full stop there. Trust in him, not trust in him and something else. Not trust in him and your traditions. Now, I'm quite a formed Christian. I'm probably one of the most traditionalist people here. And I admit that quite openly. But if we start trusting in those traditions that they are salvation, then it's not right, Christian. It's Christ and Christ alone. If we put our hope in traditions too much, then it's dangerous. If our traditions are based on Christ, then that is good. But if they're based on man, they won't save us. We should not build our lives upon our traditions. At the same time, it's not trust in him and our experience. We don't go around basing our faith off our experiences, that one day we don't have experience of God and thinking, are we saved? Do we know Christ? It's not how it is. We put trust in him and in him alone. It's not trust in him and the gifts. Quite a controversial topic, isn't it, the gifts to talk about? But there is a dangerous situation, I think, in the church, that we elevate the gifts to be the same level as Christ. Now, I'm not here to say the gifts are here for the day or not for the day. That's not the point of this message. But what I'm trying to say is that there's a danger of putting the gifts elevated to the same level as Christ is. My mum went to the high street a couple of years ago and was walking there as a Christian, in inverted commas there, and he said to her, he said, are you a Christian? Mum said, yeah, I'm a Christian. So you speak in tongues? No, I don't speak in tongues. You're not a Christian then? What? No. That's not how it works. The gifts do not make you a Christian. Do not make you a better Christian. If you have the gifts, then praise God for them. But humble yourself because you got them. Do not start to brag about them. At the Winchester CU, when I was in my master's year, maybe my third year, a long time ago. When I was there, this guy came to a church. He had the soft music playing in the background, getting emotions stirred up. He's like, I can give you the gifts. I'm going to give you all the gifts today, tonight. I'll give you the gifts. And he most built up. He made people weep and cry. And I stood there and I thought, wait, you can give me the gifts. That's not right. God can give me the gifts. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Father, only the Spirit can do such a thing. You can't. Don't brag about it. Yet the gifts are elevated to a certain level where we put our trust in them. We brag about them and not Christ. We seek the gifts more than we do our Lord and Savior, our cornerstone. But it's in Him and Him alone. Christ is all you need. And at the same time, it's not Him and your good works. Now, if you're elderly here tonight and you're thinking, well, I don't do much anymore. I feel worthless. I'm not doing much anymore. Well, that's not the point of your salvation. It isn't to do good things all the time, to work all the time. It's to trust in Him and in Him alone. But I'll tell you one thing you can do. So you can pray for us that we as a church may know Christ more and more and more and love Him more and more and more. And don't stop praying that prayer because we should want to know Him more and more and love Him more and more. So please pray earnestly that we may become a Christ-centered church, a Christ-centered people. And if you're young tonight, if you're one of your young people tonight, such as myself, being busy doesn't make you a better Christian. Being busy doesn't really matter if you're just doing it to make yourself look good. Is Christ the centre of what you're doing? Are you putting your trust in what you're doing, or are you putting your trust in Christ? That is the question. And at the same time, it's not trust in Him and your worldly possessions. Don't put your trust in what the world offers, what the world says is good. They won't save you. They won't help you. They will fade away, and when times get difficult, they won't help. I think that our help is Christ, and in Him alone. Hallelujah, that we can just trust in Christ and Him alone. And Peter uses this. It says, well, Scripture says, well, it comes from Isaiah 28, verse 16, where it says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. That's from the NIV. And it's, you know, we can see the similarities with what Peter says, but there's some aspects I want to draw out from Isaiah here as well as we look about our Christ, our cornerstone. Christ is a tested stone. Tested in the 40 days, 40 nights in a desert, in the wilderness, being tested as mankind, asking all kinds of questions, trying to make Him sin, fall, but He did not. Tested in Gethsemane when He was all alone, being attacked spiritually. Tested on the cross. And you know, every time He triumphed. Every time He triumphed. He's a stone we can trust because He has triumphed constantly. And even throughout history, the church history, Christ has triumphed. That's why we should know our church history to a point. Because in church history, we can see Christians have gone before us. I can see that time and time again, Christ has been tested and Christ has stand firm and Christ has come up triumphant every single time. If you look at Martin Luther, what did Christ do? Well, he stood triumphantly. If you look at William Cooper, someone who went through mental illness, mental pain. Do you know what happened? Well, Christ stood triumphantly in His life. Christ has been tested many, many times, and every time He has come out triumphant. So we can trust in Him because He has proven He can be trusted. It's a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation for whom the saints build their lives upon. And then it goes on to say, the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. No, the New Living Translation uses the word will never be shaken. I don't like that term. I think as Christians we will be shaken in life. That we will be shaken, and sometimes it won't be easy. But you know who will not be shaken? Christ won't be shaken. That through this world, through this journey, we might be shaking, our faith may be shaken, but Christ will stand firm and He will never let go. He will not falter, He will not fail, He will keep going, and that is a hallelujah, surely. That Christ will keep going. So our first version, because we're never stricken in panic, because even though when we are blown in the winds, we know Christ will hold fast, and Christ will hold us fast. So why should Christ be centre of our life? Because he is a cornerstone that can be trusted. He is a cornerstone that has proven, and he's a cornerstone that will hold firm and fast. And it's only in him and him alone, nothing else. No gifts, no traditions, it's him and him alone. Hallelujah for that amazing cornerstone we have in Christ. But also, why should Christ be our center of our life? Well, because he is called the living stone, which we find in 1 Peter 2, 4-5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. He's called the living stone, and that, I think, really means three different things here. Living stone, one, well, Christ is risen. He's alive. He's in. He dwells among his people now. Hallelujah for that, that he is risen. Death cannot hold him. He's living because he's everlasting. He's a stone that never falters. He's been there throughout history. You look at stones around Colchester, you know, I'm a historian, I look at these buildings. They've been around for 2,000 years. Great, but do you know how many times they've been resurfaced, reworked, re-looked at every couple hundred years? But Christ is everlasting. He never falters. He never needs any repair work. He's always there. And he's a stone, as Matthew Henry says, to teach his servants that he's protection and security. He's an everlasting stone that will never, ever fail. And he's a living stone because those who build a life upon him have eternal life. He is a life giver. He's a stone that gives life to his people. That's why he's called the living stone, because he gives us life, eternal life, that we can be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. We can be with him, praising his name. We can be with him forever. Isn't that amazing truth? If we build our lives upon him, we have eternal life. The Father has prepared us a room for us in heaven to be with him. And though mankind rejects him, though mankind has decided, you know what, I'm going to build my foundations on worldly desires, on other things that I want, things that I desire, things that I think are better. And mankind might mock us, might ridicule us for it. But you know what? I'd rather trust that Christ is trusted by the Father. The Father has considered him precious and worthy to be our cornerstone. So when the world says no, who do you rather listen to? The world or the Father? To God's. I think I'd rather listen to God, surely. Because he has declared him to be the cornerstone, to the stone that we build our lives upon. That's why Christ should be the centre of our life. Why else should Christ be the centre of our life? Well, because we are called like living stones. In verse 5, you also are like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot in that verse, and I could probably do a whole message on that one verse. So I'm going to try and just give some pointers from that verse, why Christ should be the centre of our life. Well, because we are called like living stones. We are called to be in the image of Christ. We're called to be like him, like living stones. Notice that. Christ is a living stone. You also like living stones. We are called to be like Christ. Now, sadly, sin gets in the way of that. It does hinder our effort to become like Christ. But we are being sanctified to becoming more like him. So when the world decides to image itself after its own desires, it puts man in the center of its life. Now, we want to be like Christ. Well, then Christ should be in the center of our lives. If we want to grow and be like him, surely he should be the center of our life. Surely that should be our aim. Why should Christ be the center of our life? Because we are called to be like Christ. And then, as living stones, another commentator says, we're connected to one another in the body of Christ. You see here, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built together to be his holy church. Now, Peter here is writing to churches all across Asia. To write into all these churches who are going through difficult times, trials, persecution, they feel alone. And he's saying, well, you are being built, you are unified as one people through Christ to be a place of worship to him. In this room, we all come from different backgrounds, don't we? We all come from different jobs, different ideologies, different backgrounds, different ideas, different cultures. You know, we have students from Malaysia, haven't we? We've had people from Kent, like myself. But we are all unified through Christ. And Christ is is the reason why we're together, the reason why we're here in this place tonight, because of him. We are unified through him, built on the same foundation that is living stone. And thirdly, why should Christ be the centre of our life? Because with the last few words, offering spiritual sacrifice accepted to God through Jesus Christ. What is spiritual sacrifice, first of all? Well, that's our life. That's our life. Often you hear the phrase, we've got freedom in Christ. Well, it's true. But now we now belong to God, don't we? We now belong to him, to worship him and give him all our all. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we cannot come before the Father. Without Christ, our prayers would not be accepted. Without Christ, preaching here would be pointless. Without Christ, living for him would be pointless. But because of Christ, our mediator, we can come before the Father and worship him and praise him and give him our all in all. Only through Christ are we redeemed. Only through Christ do we know him and worship him and give him everything. It's all about him. So offering spiritual sacrifices can only be done by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, that he's done that amazing thing for us. So why should Christ be sent to our life? One, because he's a living stone. One, because we are called to be living stones. And three, because we can come to the Father through him. But why also should we come? Why should Christ be the center of our life? Well, because the gospel is not about us. The Bible isn't about us. I think one of the first sermons I heard at this church was Peter preaching that the Bible is Jesus' story. It's all about Jesus, all about Christ. It's not about us. It's all about him. But we like to make it about ourselves, don't we? And in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10, we see this happen here. You are chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You might think, well, that is about us, isn't it? Well, it is about us for a reason. We are chosen people, called to be different, called to serve as a royal priesthood, called to be different as a holy nation, to represent him here on earth, to be God's special possession, belong to God, so that we may declare his praises. It's not anything about us. It's about praising him and giving him the glory and giving him the honor and giving him the blessing. For he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful lights. We are saved so we can honor God. We are saved so we can praise him. We are saved so that we can serve him with all heart, mind, and soul. Because it's all about him. Why should Christ be sent to our lives? Because it is all about him and him and him alone. Yes, we are chosen people. Yes, we're royal priesthood. Yes, we are a holy nation. Yes, we're God's best possession. Yes, amen to that. But so that we may praise him. The but doesn't end with God's special possession. I fear sometimes some messages seem to end at the full stop will be, well, you're God's special possession. Yeah, great. Woohoo, party poppers. That's great. No, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we may tell people of him, that we may declare his praises among the nations, that we may tell our friends, our family, that Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that we may represent him here on earth. And he goes on to say in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you're people of God. Now you've got a purpose. Now you have a purpose. Now you've got identity. Beforehand you didn't have identity, but now you do, and that is to praise God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Nothing we could do can make us come to God. Nothing we could do could earn our salvation. Nothing we could do could ever bring us before the Father. Only for his mercy. There's a weird thing going on in churches today where we think that God's lonely up there. The Father's lonely in heaven. He needs us to be saved to give him praise, to give him worship. But that's not true. It's all about because he, in his wonderful way, in his wonderful mercy, decided to save us, to bring us to him in his mercy. We were going to sing a hymn tonight, a hymn called His Mercy Is More, and it's all about God's mercy. His mercy is more. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Amazing hymn that tells us about God's gracious mercy. And we don't have to talk about His mercy enough, I don't think. His mercy is wonderful. And His mercy shows us that it's not about us. But it's all about what He has done for us. And hallelujah that His mercy reaches us now. And that He now saves us. So, hopefully that's given us why Christ should be the centre of our lives. Hopefully that's given an understanding why He should be the centre of all things we do. Because He's a cornerstone. Because He's a living stone. Because the whole thing is not about us. So how can He be centre of our lives? Well, I think aspect is that having the desire to grow in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, we find how we can live for Christ, how we can make Him the centre. And the first verse, very powerful. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Do you know what they all represent? All those traits represent, they represent the self. They represent the selfish desires of the heart. Malice, deceit, where you lie so you make yourself look good. You lie to get out of situations. Again, for you to get out of something. Hypocrisy. You say one thing and do another because, again, what you do. Hypocrisy. You judge someone with one thing, but you do the exact same thing. You have one law for someone, but you have a different law for yourself. Was that as self-centered, surely? Envy. Oh, I wish I was up there. I wish I was getting that praise. Oh, yeah, I could do a better job than them. Oh, I wish I was up there. What's going on? I'm not good enough. That kind of thing. Again, that's self. And slander of every kind. Well, you put people down, don't you? So you yourself look good. So how can we have Christ centered in our lives? Well, we get rid of the self. We humble ourselves. We get rid of the self. And how can we get rid of those traits and put Christ there? Well, I think it sums up in verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Babies need milk to survive, don't they? And babies whine a lot if I don't get it. I think everyone can hear babies, when they need their food, they make a racket of a noise. It doesn't give people any sleep. Surely we should be the same with our Lord Jesus Christ, with our Father. We should be coming to Him praying constantly that we can grow in Him so that we can get rid of all these traits and replace them with Christ-centered traits. That is about love, that is about peace, that is about representing Him. Desire to know Him more, love Him more. Every morning pray, Lord, let me know You more. Lord, let me grow in You more. Lord, I love You. Let me love You more. Because we've tasted He is good. Once we've tasted that, surely why do we put Him off? Why do we put off growing in Him? Surely we should want to continue to grow. So how can we have Christ in our hearts? Seek Him. Seek Him more and more and more so that He replaces a self more and more and more with Him. It's like going on a date, isn't it? Not that I know very much about that, but it's like going on a date. You don't go to a date and talk about yourself for 3 hours. Well, I might do that, but it's probably why I'm single. But you don't do that for a date. You don't sit there and talk about yourself for 3 hours. You want to get to know another person, don't you? You want to get to know them. You want to know what they do, what they're about. Surely even more so with Christ. If we love Him, surely we want to know Him more and more and more and not stop wanting to grow in Him, not stop wanting more. If He really is so important to us, surely we should want to grow in Him constantly. So what's the result of living Christ into lives? What does it achieve? Well, I think we can find this in verses 11 to 12, where Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as followers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." The result of living Christ-centered lives means that we live as foreigners and exiles. We live different holy lives. Living Christ-centered lives means that we come back to what we talked about earlier. We live holy lives if we live a quiet center of our hearts. We abstain from what the world thinks, what the world says, from the desires of the world. We focus on more what God wants and what he desires. We are more aligned to his will than our own will. We're more aligned to what he loves rather than what the world loves. So our quiet center living is that we live for him. And then in verse 12 it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." If we live Christ-centered lives, people will notice, people will see. People will see that God is in us. People will see that Christ is alive. And yes, they may accuse us of doing wrong right now, but when the Lord comes again, they will glorify him because they will see that what in our hearts was true. But even now, in our friends and our families, living Christ-centered lives, they will see that. They'll see Christ in us. They'll see why we are different. Why do we live such different lives to what society tells us to live? Why is it all I talk about him but rather than the world? Why is our talk focusing on Christ and glorifying him rather than glorifying the desires of the flesh? They'll see that. And sometimes, God willing, they want to know more why you are different. And that's the result of living Christ-centered lives. People will see that and people want to know more. And God willing, people will be saved through Christ in you. Christ in you. So isn't Christ in everything? Isn't Christ everything to us, Christian? In Colossians 3:11-17, Paul says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Christ is in everyone here tonight. Christ is in each and every one of us who believe in him. There's no separation. We have that identity in him. Christ is everything to us, surely. If he isn't, then why not? He breaks down barriers. He breaks down walls. And then let's go to verse 15 there. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whenever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now don't worry, I'm not mentioning music this time. You're all safe there. But verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Everything we do in our life, Christ should be at the center of it all. Every word we speak, every deed we do, Christ should be at the center. When you wake up in the morning, do you pray, "Christ be in my heart tonight. Christ be in my heart today. Lord, when I talk to people, Christ be there. Lord, take over, not me, but you." Is that our prayer daily? Or is that something that we have afterthought? If Christ truly is the center of your life, if you want Christ to be the center of your life, if you are living Christ-centered lives, then we need to pray this more and more and more, that Christ take over when we speak to our friends and family, that whatever we do, Christ reigns in our lives. So, how does this affect your life? How does this affect our lives? Christian, is Christ the center of your life tonight? Is he center? Or is other things there? Do you have other things in your life? Is it the world? Do you have other foundations in your life? Is Christ your foundation? Do you consider him worthy to be your all in all? Do you consider him worthy to be your cornerstone? Do you consider him worthy to be the center of your lives? Or not sure? If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a Christian, you think, "I'm not sure, is he worthy?" Well, the Father says he's worthy. The Father says in Peter that he is worthy, that he's precious and chosen. So why not Come before him now. Humble yourselves and see him now. As a church, is Christ the centre of our theology and doctrine? Is Christ the centre of what we talk about? Is Christ the centre of what we speak about, of what we sing about, of what we think about? You know, the great example of this I always use is will be the doctrines of grace. It's like the great doctrine isn't the doctrine of grace. But without Christ the centre of it, it just puffs you up, doesn't it? Oh, look at me, I'm chosen. Ooh, look at me, great. But if Christ is the centre of our life there, then our attitude is, yes, I'm chosen. Thank God that he is. I don't know why he saved me, but he has, and I thank him for it. But Lord, please go out there and please save other people. Let your love shine among me and let other people see that. Is Christ the centre of our theology or other things? Is man the centre of our theology? And is Christ truly on all in all? Is Christ truly everything we talk about? Is Christ truly our heart's desire? These are questions that we can go away and think about. Go away and ask yourself. Because he needs to be. He needs to be your all in all. He needs to be everything that you talk about. And I just want to end on this amazing hymn from Charles Wesley. When he was on his deathbed, he wrote this. I'm a historian, okay? I have to mention someone historical. It's what I do. And in his deathbed, he couldn't write. He got someone to write this last verse down. And in it, you just see how Christ was precious to him in every single way. In age and feebleness extreme, who shall help us worm redeem? He doesn't consider himself worthy. He doesn't consider himself great. He calls himself a worm. He considers himself lowly. Jesus, my only hope that art. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. Strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch one smile from thee and drop into eternity. Lord, show me your face. Lord, may it all be about you and may I be with you and praise you for all eternity. May I give you my all in all. May I praise you constantly. I can't wait to be with you, Lord. That was his last really ever words. He was praising it on his deathbed when he came to be in glory with him. I just want to use that verse, that one verse he wrote, to ask, could you say the same thing? Could you say the same thing, Christian? Or are there other things that you'd rather have in your heart? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in your word, Lord. Thank you for Peter's love for you, about Christ and how Christ is everything to him, Lord, that he knows that you are alone are the cornerstone of our lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that tonight we have seen that you alone should be the centre of our lives, that you deserve everything, that you deserve all the glory, power, and praise, Lord, that you should be centre of our lives because you are our cornerstone, Lord. I do pray that our hearts be changed, that are we moulded to be shaped more like you, that our hearts become not about us, but about you, Lord, that you take away the self, our own selfish desires, and you place them, Lord, with you. Lord, may we be a church that is Christ-filled, a church that is Christ-centered, a church that is built upon Christ and Christ alone. Lord, may that be the case tonight. May we go away from this place changed. May we say that we've met with you tonight, Lord, and that we come away knowing that, wow, you are amazing. You are my all in all. Yes, Lord, I can say that you are my all in all. I can say what Wesley said there, that you are my only hope. And Lord, I can't wait to be with you in eternity and see your face forever and ever and ever more. Lord, but may that be in our hearts tonight. And may our lives worship you and live for you alone. I do pray this in your loving name. Amen. So we're going to sing one.